Everybody doing okay? Pretty good week, huh? Didn't snow. It's a pretty good week. Has winter started? I just noticed that somewhere back east, I think Michigan, that kind of area, they got snow. Oh, Lord. I was in Michigan, and it snowed, and it was the middle of September, and I thought, Lord, take us out now, rapture us now. September, that's just sick and wrong. But back east, they got their snow already, and it's only October right now. So I know my months. It's September, October, no wonder. I got them down. Luke 6. Are you there? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you in everything that we do. We really want to help, but we can't without you. We really want to serve, and we can't without you. Lord, we really want to make a difference in our world, but we can't without you. And so you've promised us we don't have to without you. And so thank you. We claim your promise, your special presence here, and Lord, that you fill us. And as we study your word, sometimes, Lord, when we read through it, we see things we've seen before. And so we're grateful to you for the reminder. Sometimes, Lord, when we're reading, we see things that we think, I've never seen this before ever. And so you teach it to us, Lord. So we're excited about that too. But whatever you choose to do in our hearts, Lord, let it be for real. And let our lives so shine that you might be glorified. Lord, as we study your word, we look to you and we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 6. And this is how it begins. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that Jesus went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, when you think corn, this is King James language, we're probably not looking at corn. It's probably some sort of wheat or barley that's growing out there in the fields. And they're walking through, and they would take some in their hands and rub it in their hands to get the chaff off, and then they would throw it in their mouth and chew it up. And that was kind of like, I don't know, whatever time of day it was, maybe breakfast or lunch. Now, as they were walking through, certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is unlawful to do on the Sabbath days? Certain of the Pharisees always seem to be around to find things wrong. Have you noticed that about life? You Christians, all of us as Christians, have you noticed that you're just trying to do what God says and someone comes up and tells you how badly you're doing it? Oh, you do that? Pharisees, hypocrites, they're always looking for something to find wrong. They want to find something wrong with Jesus and with his ministry. Notice that about you, and you got some friends that are kind of like Pharisees, and no matter what you say or do, they seem to have a problem with it. Same thing happens among ministries. Jealousies develop among ministries. And so you say that we're going to do this, and the other ministry says, oh, look at you. You know why you do that? Because you're just in it for the money, or you're just trying to... That's the Pharisee in them. And so we don't want to be that way. We don't need that kind of thing, do we? And the Pharisees are looking to find something wrong. And they find something wrong. They think... But you know what? Deuteronomy chapter 23, I know that's exactly what popped into your head. I know you guys are Bible readers, and so you thought, Deuteronomy 23, we got them. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You were right. That's exactly where it's at. Deuteronomy chapter 23 gives them the permission to be doing what they're doing. And I'm going to read verses 24 and 25. You were probably thinking those two verses too, weren't you? When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, then you may eat grapes your fill at your own pleasure, but you shall not put any in your vessel. Now, in American, when you're walking down the road and you come to one of your friends or one of your neighbors, or neighbor is somebody who lives in the same area. Who's my neighbor? You can go figure that out. It's a Samaritan, basically. No, you're walking through, and here's a field of a vineyard, a grape vineyard. And so as you're walking through, you can eat as many grapes as you want, he just said, Deuteronomy 23. Many as you want, but you can't start stuffing them into your purse or in your pocket or in jars or collecting them in buckets. No, that wouldn't be right. They're not yours. But as you're walking through the field, you're welcome to eat as many as you can stand. Now, it goes on to say, now when you come into the standing corn of your neighbor, then you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not move a sickle into your neighbor's standing corn. As you're walking through the field, you can grab and eat what you want, but you can't stuff it in your pockets or bring in a sickle and cut some of it down and take it home. No, that wouldn't be right. But you've got all the permission you need to eat, to graze as you're walking through. I like that. Now, you see, the Pharisees don't like that. And so the Pharisees, they're what you call hypocrites. They want to make sure that you're doing things their way. You know, you've heard people say, if you go to this church, you'll go to hell. If you go to church on that day, you'll go to hell. If you don't do this, you'll go to, and there's a church that teaches if you speak in tongues, you're going to go to hell. And then the other church says that if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to go to hell. And you're just kind of going, man, I'm not going to win this one. Well, here the Pharisees, you see, they came up with this. They determined in their law, not God's, but in the Pharisees' determination, they decided if you took some grain of barley or wheat, put it in your hands and rubbed it together to get the chaff off so you could eat it, they decided that's threshing. And it's against the law to thresh on the Sabbath day. So they said, oh no, you're breaking the Sabbath law. Well, were they breaking the Sabbath law? No. They were doing fine. They had all the permission they needed to walk through and graze. And that's what the disciples were doing. That's where we get it. Jesus answers in verse 3. He says, I like this answer. Have you not read so much as this? Haven't you read your Bible? Have you not read so much as this? You know what David did when himself was and hungered? And they that were with him. Didn't you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 21? Remember reading that, what David did? How he went to the house of God and did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. Don't you remember in 1 Samuel 21, David went and he was running away from Saul and he came to the priest and said, we're hungry. We haven't had time to bring food with us and my men are hungry and I'm hungry. Have you got anything we could eat? The priest said, you know, all I've got is the showbread, they're at the altar. Now it's not legal, excuse me, for you to eat that, but you know, if you're hungry, I'll get it for you. And he went and got it and gave it to them to eat. And Jesus said this to them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Or the Son of Man, he has authority even over the entire law, to include the Sabbath, if you can imagine that. You know something? Jesus is letting these Pharisees know, and as well as me and you, that human need is more important to God than any ritual observance. Did you hear that? Human need is much more important to God than any ritual observance. Haven't you learned that yet? Are you still on people's backs because they don't attend the same church at the same time, at the same place, in the same way? Don't you understand? Let me read you a statement I've got written here. God's ordinances, to include the Sabbath, they were given to be used as a blessing for God's people. Did you know that? A blessing. They were not given to be a burden unto mankind. But what did the Sabbath become to the Jews? A literal burden. They were scared to breathe. Well, what if I breathe the wrong way? Do you know that on the Sabbath day, if you really want to keep the Sabbath the right way, now you better sit down. Oh, you are. Do you know? That was a joke. Wasn't that funny, was it? Do you know that you could not lift a weight heavier than a dried fig? So ladies, how would you make dinner? I guess lift not too much flour and throw it in the air. Here's dinner! Can't put it together, it would be too heavy. You know, that means if you had false teeth, you couldn't put them in. Think about it. You ain't having dinner anyway. And so instead of it being a blessing, People started dreading the day. Oh, Sabbath is coming. Sabbath, you got to get this done. You better get that done. You better make sure of this. And oh, Sabbath is coming. Oh, yuck. And then I got to have the right candles, and you got to have the right sticks, and you got to have... And people began to dread the Sabbath day. And it wasn't meant to be a dread or a burden or a curse or a weight on anybody. It was meant to be a blessing so that they could stop from their hard labor, so that they could rest and spend time with the Lord their God. People. Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He has authority even over the entire law, over the Sabbath. Was it bad for them to be having breakfast or lunch walking through the fields? No, not at all. Not at all. But you see, hypocrites are miserable people. And there's an old saying, misery loves company. If you ever caught yourself being in a bad mood and someone comes up and goes, morning, and you go, what are you so happy about? Oh, let's drag you down to my level because I'm miserable. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, over all. Well, they're going to try it again. It came to pass also on another Sabbath. He entered into the synagogue and he taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him. Who? Jesus. Whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now, if you read commentaries will tell you that this man was what we call a plant. This was a setup. I don't know if that's true. But I know this. Whether it was a setup or not, this I know. The enemies of Jesus Christ knew that he could heal and expected him to not ignore the needs of this man. Whether he was planted there or not, I don't think matters. They knew he could do it, and they knew he wouldn't ignore the needs of a human being. Now, they knew he was going to do something about this man with the withered hand. And they're thinking, all right, maybe he'll even try to heal him. Boy, and then we'll get him. Jesus' enemies knew that he had the power and knew he would never ignore the need. Now, if you read through the entire book of Hebrews, somewhere in it, you're going to read this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now think just for a second. He has not changed. And since he promised us, because we gather in his name, his special presence here, and he has not changed, anybody that is needy here, Jesus will minister to. Did you know that? And he has not changed. And his enemies knew that about him. There's one thing they knew. He's healed before, he could do it again, and he won't ignore that needy individual. When Jesus walked into thousands of people at the five pools at Bethesda, thank you. When he went into those porches and they were all waiting for the moving of the water. Remember that? There were thousands who were there waiting for the water to move so that one of them could be healed. Who did Jesus go to? He went to the most needy of the thousands. He went to the very most needy and said, would you like to be made whole? And the man said, I'm the most needy here. There is nobody to help me. I can't do it. And that's when Jesus said, good. Stand up and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Now, don't you think that Jesus comes into a room like this because he promised that he would? And he hasn't changed, and he looks around and he sees the most needy. Well, we all know who the most needy is. Me. Take a look. Don't you understand that Jesus doesn't ignore the needs? Even his enemies knew that much about him. He hasn't changed. He loves you. Do you have a need? Something really going on in your life where you have a need? Call out to Jesus. Well, let's see what happens. Well, The scribes and the Pharisees, verse 7, they watched him, they wondering whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. Now, he hasn't changed, right? So he knows my thoughts. He knows your thoughts. We sit there and go, oh, no, that's not what I meant to say. No, that's not what I was thinking. But you might as well just admit it. He knows. He knows what I'm thinking. There's an another old saying, if looks could kill, remember that one? Sometimes people give you a look and you can tell, whew, I don't think they're happy with me. But you're not quite sure what they're thinking. It might just be wishing you a 5-car accident with no survivors. It could be. Or it might be wishing, that they could win the lottery and that dirty look on their face has nothing to do with you. You don't quite know what's going on in there. But God knows. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. And you know something? He's going to bring it up someday. So even though we can get away with it with each other, he's going to bring it up someday. I'm going to stand before him someday. And so what is that old saying about Christians? Christians can't be vegetarians because, number one, they always have to eat crow. And Christians need to keep their words sweet because you never know when you're going to have to eat them. You're condemned by the words of your own mouth, the Bible says. Jesus knows what we're thinking. And so that's why we should be grateful that salvation is by grace through faith. And it's not based on how I thought all week, how I acted, everything that I said. It's based on his grace and his mercy. He knows what these guys are thinking. And so he said to the man, which had the withered hand, he said, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And the man got up and stood there in front of everyone. And Jesus said unto them, all these others, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? I've got a question for you. Is it good on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? Is it legal to do good or to do evil? Well, is it ever legal to do evil? Do this. No, never. But think about what he just said. What he just said was, if I have the power to take care of this man's need, and I don't do it, that would be doing evil, wouldn't it? That's what he just said. Is it legal to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Well, they wouldn't answer. They how can you answer? It's never good to do evil. It's always good to do good. It's always legal and right. And Jesus looked around upon them all, and of course we read in other Gospels, he looked around upon them all with anger in his, with anger, and the Bible says it, you could see it in his face. He looked on them with anger. His face showed that he was angry with them. Does God get angry? Very clearly, the Bible says he does get angry. And it's storing up, and it's storing up, and it's storing up. And he is about to pour out his anger, because it's right up to here. And he's about to pour out his anger on a world that has completely rejected, time after time after time, his free gift, his offer of salvation through his son. They have rejected his son and Jesus Christ. People are still spitting in his face and hitting him and still nailing him. Any chance they get to that tree. Yeah, God does get angry. And so here, he looked around about upon them, and he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Don't you love Jesus? You know, you're not allowed to lift a weight that's heavier than a dried fig. Jesus didn't even lift a finger. He just said, stretch forth your hand. Is it illegal to speak on the Sabbath? No, you could talk. He said, stretch forth your hand. That made the guys mad, didn't it? He didn't even move a muscle. Stretch forth your hand. And the man stretched his hand out, and it was made completely whole. He was healed. And the Pharisees and the scribes, man, it just broke their hearts. And they fell down and they said, Lord, we've just been wrong. What a bunch of jerks we are. I can't believe. I'm sorry for thinking the way. Oh, I'm sorry, wrong page. This says, I'm sorry, they were filled with madness. Not that they were crazy. It just means they were so infuriated by what he just did. And they communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Other gospels tell us that's when they decided how they could figure out how to murder him. We got to kill him. Isn't that interesting? Notice, they saw the man with the withered hand, and they don't care about him. Judas says to Jesus, after this lady pours this expensive ointment on, hey, you've wasted money. You could have taken that money or that ointment, sold it, gotten a lot of money, and given that money to the poor. But he didn't care a thing about the poor. And I think you're going to find that's the way it is with the Pharisee heart. They're going to find 1,000 things that you do wrong. And they're going to say, you could be doing this and you could be doing that. But they don't have hearts for any of the things that they're talking about. They're just miserable and want you to be miserable too. Watch out. And we don't want the heart of a Pharisee. That's not what we need. We have enough problems. We don't need that. Well, they're filled with anger and they want to destroy Jesus. They commune among themselves what they might do to him. Well, it came to pass, verse 12, that he went out into a mountain, Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, Jesus is the Son of God, God in human flesh. Yet he wanted to show you and I how it's done. Here's how you get the job done. And so he went out to a mountain apart all by himself, and he went and he prayed. And he ended up praying all night about a situation. What's the situation? He's got a big decision to make tomorrow morning. And so he prayed all night through. There's an example for me and for you. We need to pray. Pray about the things that we're a part of. Pray about the things that are going on in our lives. Pray about the decisions that we need to make. The directions that we're praying about. Pray, or that we're thinking about. Pray about those things. Call out to God. And Jesus prayed all night. And the next morning, or when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Now he had many, many disciples. And of those disciples, he chose out 12, whom he also named apostles. Disciples were learners or followers. That's what the word means. It's a learner or a follower. But apostles were ones specifically sent out with delegated authority for specific tasks. He chose out 12 of them. The Bible says Simon, who's also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also the traitor. There are the 12. I'm going to slow down and do that again. Jesus prayed all night because he had some choosing to do. Next morning rolls around, he calls all his disciples together. We don't know how many there were, but there were quite a few at this point. And he chose out among them 12. Who did he choose? First guy on the list, his name is Simon. Simon means, oh, like a reed, a weak reed. Something who is not held tightly. Something that is real flimsy and shakable. As a matter of fact, you could call him shifty. Just couldn't, with the wind and the waves, he was shifted. So you could call him shifty. But Jesus changed his name to Peter. Peter means a little rock. Or a chip off the rock. A rock. So he goes from being shifty to being a rock. Well, not really. Jesus just called him that. And he's going to be that rock one of these days. You'll see after he's spirit-filled. What else do we know about Peter? Peter was impetuous. His motto, ready, fire, aim. That was Peter, man. That's the way he did it. Go! That was Peter. impetuous. He was very proud too. Very haughty and proud. And he talked quite a bit. Usually when he should have been listening. God literally interrupted Peter. On the mountaintop, Peter didn't know what to do, so he talked. And he said, Lord, it's good that we're here. We should build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for... A cloud comes over and says, quiet, Peter. This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Peter's interrupted by God himself. Peter talked quite a bit. Can you relate? I can. There was another guy, Peter's brother Andrew. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Simon Peter's brother to Jesus. We don't know a lot of much more about Andrew. He was a little bit more quiet. Of course, I think compared to Peter, all the disciples were a little bit more quiet. But another thing we know about Andrew, he was crucified. That's how he died. But we don't know a lot about him after that. James and John, they were brothers. Jesus nicknamed them because of their personality types and because of their attitudes. Jesus called them sons of thunder. Now, you might think that's really cute, but you see, the reason you call them that is because of their temper and their poor attitudes about other people. They were really aggressive. Let's kill this everybody in this stinking city. Jesus, they don't want you in there. Let's call a fire down and kill them. Jesus, there are men, women, and children there. Let's just kill them all. Let's blow up abortion clinics. Let's just destroy everything, man. Get them. We'll show them. Jesus says, you guys don't know what spirit you're of. From then on, he called them sons of thunder. You know, thunder is just noise. There's nothing to it. It's the lightning that's dangerous. And you got the sons of thunder here. You guys are just noise. James, he was the first of the 12 killed for belonging to Jesus. John, when he started following the Lord, it is believed he was probably in his late teens. So he is the youngest of the disciples. And one of the rowdiest, he and his brother. Then there was Philip. Don't know a lot about Philip. We know he comes from the city of Bethsaida. We know he had a good friend named Bartholomew. Matter of fact, as soon as Philip came to Jesus and found out Jesus was the Messiah, Philip runs back and grabs Bartholomew and says, you got to come. We found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. It was Bartholomew that we also call Nathaniel. Bartholomew would say this to his good friend, Nazareth? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, you come and see. Come and see Jesus. And so he brings Bartholomew and Nathanael to Jesus. That's the Philip we're talking about. And of course, Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, he's the one that said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, then when he met Jesus, Jesus said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Guile means deceit or trickery in his heart. So a little bit of a skeptic, but you could count on him. A trustworthy man, this Bartholomew, Nathanael. The next guy is Matthew. Matthew is also known as Levi. I know you know that. Matthew was a hated tax collector. Hated. He was a thief, a louse, and a weasel. You can write that down. And he was considered by his own countrymen a traitor to his country. A Benedict Arnold. He was a traitor to his own country. There's somebody you'd pick, isn't it? Thomas was called the twin. He was, as everyone knows, a skeptic. He was. But he was also faithful and devoted. He's the one that carried the gospel over into India. But here we have Thomas. And there's a guy named James. We don't know much about James. This is not James, the brother of John. This is another James. This is James, the son of Alphaeus. James's brother was Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas in the list here. And James and Judas were, they believe, were probably cousins of Jesus. Now there's a Simon, not Simon Peter, but another Simon. This is interesting. He was a Canaanite. Now that's an interesting thought, if you go back and read some about the Canaanites. He was a member of a secret group, which really wasn't a secret. Everybody knew about it, but it was supposed to be a secret group that planned to overthrow the Roman government. So they collected tanks and guns and automatic weapons. They collected firebombs, everything they could get. It was a militia group that planned to take their country back by force, choke Rome out, blow them out of the water, take over Israel, and run it. So you got your militia guy here. And then, of course, there was Judas, the brother of James. And then the final guy listed is Judas from Kiriath. That's why he's called Judas Iscariot. He was considered the most trustworthy of the 12. He was the one with the business sense. He was the bookkeeper for the group. And he was called here, and as you know him, the traitor. The reason I went through the list slowly is because I wanted you to notice something. You may not have thought about it, but think about it now. Of the 12 that were listed, do you know how many of those you would have chosen? Probably one. If you'd have just sat and looked at it, the way we look at things, say you've chosen one. Judas Iscariot. He was the most reliable, the most trustworthy, the one with the most business sense, the one who could handle the finances and the books. He was the one that probably would be chosen. Take a look at the other 11. As you take a look at the other 11, one question pops into your mind. Lord, you chose these, right? Yes. Did you pray about it first? You ever had anybody ask you that, Christian? You really feel like this is what God wants you to do, and you start going, and somebody thinks it's stupid, and they go, have you prayed about this? You know what they're saying? Let me say in American. You're crazy. This can't be right. That's what they say down south. This is no good. I am in disagreement with you. So the question, you prayed about it? Well, that's why I think we were told first, before we were given the list, that he prayed all night about it. See, God's smart. He doesn't fool around. He prayed all night, and then he picked 12 losers. I mean, they are so bad, you wouldn't have picked them. You would not put them on your church board. You would not send them to the mission field. I mean, you got a guy that opens his mouth to exchange feet. Others might be. These losers, they would, Lord, but not me. I never would. Are you crazy? I'm with you. I'm the only one. I'd die for you. I'd take your job if you'd move over. That's Peter. Would you pick him? No, you wouldn't want somebody like that running. Jesus prayed about it and chose these 12. I'm telling you this to make you feel better about yourself. Because the Bible says he has chosen me and you too. We didn't choose him. He chose us. How many times, be honest, you as a Christian, I'll tell you, hundreds for me, when I have said to the Lord concerning myself, Lord, I think you have made a mistake. Have you ever said that to God? Maybe you haven't said it out loud. Have you ever felt like he's made a mistake when he wanted you to do something? I think God's made a mistake. I know he's perfect, and I know he knows everything, but here in this one instant, in all of eternity, I think he has blown it. Have you prayed about this? You want me to go in the ministry? What? Do you know nobody's going to listen to me? Don't you understand? I went to a high school class reunion, man, and I was talking to some people that were really, listen to this, friends of mine. They said, what do you do, Bob? I said, well, you're going to think this is different for me, but I pastor at Calvary Chapel. And as one girl looks straight at me and says, you know, this is a friend of mine, okay? This is what kind of friends I have. She said, I would never go to a church you pastored. That's my friend. You should hear what the others are saying about me. Well, really, when I said I pastor a church, one of them goes, Bob, you're always joking. Come on, man, tell us the truth. I'm not kidding. I would never go to a church you pastored. And of course, I look at them and say, do you have an opinion on this? You're going to stay in the middle of the road. You know that I thought for sure it was a mistake too. God called me in the ministry and I thought, come on. Nobody's going to listen to me. I don't know anything about the Bible. I can't teach the Bible. What have I got to tell people? I'm a loser. This is a mistake. And then I opened my mouth and exchanged feet just like Peter. But God called me. He chose me. He doesn't make mistakes. He's too big for that. He's too smart. You know, sometimes We have opportunities for people to sing in the praise band, or sometimes some of the other things that we do, some drama things or whatever. And, you know, one thing happens, another thing happens, and this thing happens, and here you are singing, and you know, if you've got any know-it-all, that there's a lot of people out there could do it better than you. You know that. If you don't, talk to me, I'll tell you. A lot of people that could do it better. But for some reason, God lets you. Why? Is it a mistake? You know, all of us, we know ourselves, not well, but enough to know, oh Lord, why did he choose me? What could he possibly have been thinking? Or did you pray about this first? Yeah, Jesus prayed about it in John chapter 17. And he chose you. And he will use you. And he loves you. And he chose others to kind of sit around you who also feel the same way you do. Oh, got to be a mistake. What could he? I can't do anything. I don't know anything. People think I'm a weird and a loser. But God chose me. Why did he do that? He knows what he's doing. He chose you. You see, at the beginning of the chapter, or near the beginning, there's a man that has a withered hand. A lot of times you're feeling like, I can't function. And I'm trying to get help and I don't know what to do. You cry out to God because not only does he see the need, but he's also got a call in your life and he expects to do something with you and through you. It was quite a few years ago. I didn't understand what ministry was all about. I still don't. But back then, even worse, it was worse. And I remember going to give up. I only think about quitting every other week now. But back then, man, it was every other 30 minutes. Because you take such a beating. Unbelievable. Anybody that's planning to go into ministry, don't. Unless God himself drags you out from under the bed, clawing, kicking, and screaming. And there should be marks on the floor where in your bedroom where he got you and dragged you in. And I was there, and I had been just through unbelievable. And I didn't know it was going to be like this. And so I thought, I'm not smart enough. I am not capable enough. I can't do this. I don't know how to deal with the people. I don't know how it all works. And I don't have the wisdom, and I don't have what I need to be a pastor. And so I'm going to quit. So I went to a pastor's conference. Decided that I just go to this pastor's conference. This will be my final one. I'll get out of there, get a real job where you're loved and respected, and everybody just, you know, go to the top and you'll be the CEO. And at the pastor's conference, when we were during praise and worship, it just came over me so heavy. I sat down while everybody else was standing to praise and worship. And I just remember putting my head down and saying, God, I can't do this. I can't be among these people. I can't do this. They're too smart for me. They're bigger than me. They're more holy than me. They know more than me. They are called, and I don't understand what's wrong. I'm the biggest loser in this room, and I'm going to have to quit. I got to get out. I can't handle it. Pastor Chuck comes out to teach, and before he even prayed, he said into the microphone, he said, some of you think you're the biggest loser. Some of you are thinking about getting out. God has called you to stay in. He used almost my identical words. And I thought, oh man, I got to stay. I can show you thousands of people that are thinking the same thing even today. He stayed. But you know what? I was just tired. I was just weary from taking a beating. I didn't understand. It was just all spiritual stuff and it's no big deal. I have come now to get used to people not liking me. I expect you to do that to me. I mean, if you don't do it to me, I think you want money. I've come a long way, baby. Now I figure that's what my life ought to be. You know something? Some of you are feeling the same way. You got withered hearts, withered spirits. You think, I'm tired, I can't do this, I'm no good at it. And you just want to get down and get out and give up. But you know what? He knows the need and he looks at you and says, you stretch forth your life. And you say, I don't know if I can. And it's a mistake. And he's going to say, no, I chose you. Remember, he tells his disciples, you didn't choose me, I've chosen you. He's chosen you. And so you ought to really be loving each other. If you want somebody to yell at, call me. Collect if you have to. Or email me. Take it out on me. Don't take it out on each other. I'm used to it. But you guys aren't used to it. And I know some of you, it's hard for you to deal with. And so you need to be holding each other up, strengthening each other, really giving each other a hand, bearing one another's burden. You know, you're going to read as you go through Philippians, Colossians, as you go through those small books that everybody likes to skim through, you're going to see things like, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But you'll also see each of us bears his own burden. The word burden for us is like a small backpack. So each of us bears his own burden. It's a small backpack. But when it says, bear ye one another's burden, it's a heavy, heavy weight. We've got to understand that our backpack, no big deal. But when we see others, we want to dive in and help them carry that weight. That's what we want to do. And, you know, the temptation in ministry is to break you up into little groups. Parents without partners. Partners without parents. People who don't know anybody. People who have three shoes. People who have brown shoes. People who are over 17 foot three. And we all want to have our own little group. And ministries will do that. You got your youth back here, and you got the people over 75 back here, and you got in that room over there married couples who hate other married couples. And then you got all that. You can have that. But what happens? Those married people don't pray with those single people because they think they got nothing in common. And now we've gone wrong. You ought to understand that even if you don't have children, you can still minister to others who do have children. You got to understand if you're 17 and that guy or that girl is 74, you can still minister to one another and love one another in the Lord. And that's why we work so hard to not break you up. You're breaking your own selves up, and that's natural. Birds of a feather are going to do that. But you notice how we concentrate on everything we do. We try to keep everybody doing it. Oh, when are you going to do this? No, I don't want to break you up, man. You don't need that. I want you to understand that you could love each other no matter what condition and no matter what position you're in. And you read the book of Acts and the entire church, and they were all together, 120, in one accord. That means the teens, the elderly, the children, and everybody in between. They were all together. Now, is it okay to be in your groups? Yeah, don't worry. You will flock together. You will just find one another in crowds. But what we want is for you to love each other, to minister to each other, not to, well, I shouldn't pray with them. They're married and I'm single and we don't understand each other. Oh, yes, we do. We're all people. Is it wrong to have couples hang out together? Not at all, and you will. But do you understand what we're trying to do? We're trying to keep you together as a family. You know, when my family gets together, you got one son who's a state senator. This is not, I'm just making this up. You got one son that's a state senator. You've got your daughter who's a lawyer. You've got one son who is the chief executive officer of his entire corporation. And you got Bob. But you know something? You show up and everybody sits in the same level on the same table. It's just that when your parents give you a hug, they always slip Bob $20 because he can't make 20 on his own. But I notice that we all sit at the same table and all share the same food. See, we're all the same. We're family. We would never do that to each other. And neither should you and me. We're all together, family. Do you have a need? Jesus is here. Are you feeling like it's over for you? You're too weary to carry on? Jesus has chosen you. And you take a look at the 12 that he has chosen. And I notice something. There are some strengths in these guys. And there are some weaknesses. As you look through, you might see strengths that you have. As you look through, you might even see some weaknesses that you have. But God has chosen you. He knows just what he's doing. You're not a mistake. It is not a mistake. He's called you, and he's going to work in you if you will just allow him to. Give him your heart and trust him and listen. Pray. Let's bow our heads.